we trust in him, we become one with him. And his future is ours, eternal life, Father. So thank you. And may we walk in that hope today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Good to see you. Welcome to Risen Life. We're glad you're with us this morning. Gateway people, good to have you with us. Good to see some of you. And it is just good to worship Christ together and enjoy him. God has blessed us in so many ways as a people, blessed us with a great nation just to enjoy life. And we're thankful for those in leadership over us, aren't we? And in fact, it's really kind of fitting that this psalm this morning is a psalm of leadership, a psalm of the reign of Solomon. This is his coronation psalm when he was going to reign over Israel. It's Psalm 72, by the way. If you want to turn there, begin to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one in your seat front in front of you. And it really is a picture of the reign of David and his sons. As we work our way through the Psalms, we're in a series on the Psalms. And ultimately, though, these psalms point us to the real king, the one who will truly reign forever and ever, and that is King Jesus. And so, you know, we love good leadership, don't we? We love it when somebody actually walks with us, protects us, fights on our behalf, gives us prosperity through their leadership and helps us in our weaknesses. When we get that kind of leader around us, we really are thankful for them, aren't we? And we're thankful for a country where, to a large degree, we experience those kind of blessings. And yet, in our country and in every place that human beings lead and rule, human leaders leave us short. They don't quite live up to what we want for. The expectations that we have for them don't quite live up to what we want and hope for. And that is, again, the picture here as we think about Solomon's reign, and there were high expectations as we read this psalm for Solomon's reign. This is really a prayer for Solomon and his reign. And yet Solomon, as he came in and led the way in Israel to a very prosperous kingdom, eventually his heart became very divided, and he ended up having sort of a poor ending. And that is what happens with human reigns. And so all of this actually points us to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose reign will be perfect and eternal, whom we are to put our hope in, not in human government, but in the ultimate government of Jesus, who will reign one day. That's where we're to put our hope. And so as we enjoy sort of some of the blessings of leadership in our country today, and as we enjoy sort of some of the leadership of even Solomon and his reign, and as we reflect on good leadership, we want to have it ultimately point us to Jesus, to hope in him. My aim this morning is that you would see the beauty of Jesus' reign and that you would submit yourself to it this morning, to your joy and delight and to his great glory. That's the aim of the text this morning. So this is a psalm, again, of the coronation of Solomon. It's one of just two psalms that are written by Solomon. And it really is, we could probably entitle it, The Perfect King. It looks at what is a king to look like? What does good, amazing leadership look like? And we'll see that in this psalm. And then after we've looked at what the perfect king is, we'll look at submitting to his reign, what it means to submit to his reign, and then how we're to spread his reign. Okay, so there's a little bit of the outline this morning. So let's begin. Look at the perfect king. This is verses 1 to 14. I'll start by just reading the first four verses. It says, "The king, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people and give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor." Now, this is a picture of the ideal, the perfect king. And I've put on this little section, these four verses, he is to be a person of character, godliness, holiness in the way he leads. He's to be a man of righteousness. You see that in verse 1. He's to be a man of justice and a man of righteousness. But notice that those qualities of justice and righteousness in verse 1 are given to him by God. You see that? Give the king, O God, righteousness. See, in ourselves, as we set out to lead, we do not have the character that we need to lead well. And Solomon understood that. In fact, one of the famous verses about Solomon before he became king was in 1 Kings 3, verses 7 to 9. Solomon says this, "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out from here or come in." That's humility, isn't it, for a king? "And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, Solomon, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" And that's the heart of a great king, a humble servant who says, "I don't have the capacity. I'm like a little child," Solomon says. "I don't have the strength. I don't have the knowledge, the wisdom to lead this nation well. God, you must give it to me." That's a person of character. Relies on God. See, none of us has the righteousness or the wisdom apart from God to lead well. And so, depending upon God, then in Psalm 72, this man was to judge and to lead and to bring prosperity to the people, and in particular, to defend the poor, to defend the small amongst them. He's to lay down his life and to give the resources he has for the people, but in particular, to watch out for those who are underprivileged, to those that don't have the means to prosper, but to care for them and to take care of them. That's what a good king was to do. He was to treat all people well, but especially those that couldn't stand up for themselves. That was godliness. It's a deference to others. Jesus said this over and over again, that we were to care for those that were broken and wounded and hurting, that he'd come to save the sick and the sinner, not the wealthy and the prosperous. And so leadership starts with character. Character builds trust in people, and then people can follow godly leadership. And we know this in our various places of leadership. God has asked men to lead in their homes, to be godly, to be upright, and to think of their wives and children ahead of themselves. They're to lay down their lives and die to themselves, literally, for the benefit of their family. That's what we're to do, men. In the church, it says in 1 Timothy 3, we're to be people of character. A long list of qualities that show that we are men of God as we lead in the church. And so often we look for people who are charismatic and very gifted and people who have business acumen and wealth. And yet the Bible says those aren't the issues, those aren't the qualities. We're to look for people of character to lead in the church. People who are selfless and think of others ahead of themselves. A very good friend of mine who's a CEO of a company in Nebraska, and he's a mentor of mine, has been for decades. And he would always say to me when I'd sit in his office, I picture many days sitting in his office listening to him, just learning how to lead. And he would say, "You know, all these people that work for me in this company don't have to be here. It is my privilege to have them here. And so I need to treat them in a way that they want to come back. It is about me blessing them, not about them owing me something." Don't you love that? Those are good words. May the CEOs of this country say those kind of things. We'd have a better country, wouldn't we? It's godly leadership. And we know how important it is. There's not a week that goes by in my life, hardly a week that goes by, that I don't meet with somebody that was in leadership or knew somebody that was in leadership that they have brought, because of moral failure, harm to their home, to their business, to churches. We know it. We know it. The foundation of godly leadership has to be character. And we need to strive to be people of character. And yet, and this is the hard thing, I think, of being a leader, even in a church, is I know that at times my character is flawed. I know it. I'm well aware of it. And so all leaders leave us short of what we want in them, don't they? They all do. And therefore, we are called to look beyond the leader to the true King, Jesus, who is sinless and perfect and who reigns This is His church. This is Jesus' church. And we look to Him as the Lord of the church and His perfect reign and His perfect love and His holiness and sinlessness and His justice and His capacity to be worshiped and loved and to draw our hearts together. And so He is the example of godly character. He is God Himself in leadership. So it begins with character. But the second aspect of leadership that we're going to see in this text this morning is an enduring reign. An enduring reign. Look at 5 to 7. May they fear you while the sun endures. Okay, that's a long reign there, right? As long as the sun endures, may they fear you. Okay, this is a coronation psalm for Solomon. The expectations are high. Solomon, they would say, King, live forever. May your reign be eternal. Of course, that wouldn't be. And as long as the moon throughout all generations, may he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. Okay, so here's another quality of the perfect king. He has an enduring reign, an everlasting reign. Now, I think we know this, that enduring, lasting, long-tenured leadership is the best kind. It brings stability. It brings a united vision. It forces people to work through their issues. You know, if all leaders did is every time it gets tough, they just bail and run to the next thing, you never deal with the issues that's in a congregation or in a group. So a long reign forces you to get through and bring real peace to a situation. Long-term leadership brings about real solutions, not just pleasing people for a short period of time. I think we have that sense. When we see a rotation of leadership, whether it's in government or in business or in churches, you don't ever really get at things. You don't ever get well. You don't really heal. Long-term leadership is a key to a healthy, good reign. And so I say to young pastors, young businessmen, young businesswomen, stay. Endure. Get through it. You can get through this bump. In every leader's time, eventually comes a moment when it gets really tough and you want to flee, you want to run, you want to get out of there, it's too hard. But if you'll stay and you'll work through the issues, eventually your consistent, godly, hardworking leadership will carry the day. I say this to young pastors all the time. Just stay, endure. You'll be glad you do. The best churches built on long-term leadership. We see that even in this valley. Churches with constant turnover are in trouble. In fact, one of the things I did when I interviewed for this job here 7.5 years ago was I looked at how long the pastors had stayed that were before me. And you know what? Almost all of them stayed a long time. And I knew this was a healthy congregation because of it. When I worked at John Deere back in the 80s, it was in the 150th year of the company. And in that year of celebration for that company, the current CEO, William Hewitt, was a relative of John Deere. And there had been a relative of John Deere as a CEO for 150 years in a row. Uh-huh. And that company had been prosperous 148 out of 150 years. Okay. That's a good example of this. Consistent values of the person that founded it, invested in the people, created a culture of innovation and hard work, and it was built into the company. And they were committed to developing young engineers like myself. I went to 22 courses in 9 years as they tried to develop me and make something out of me. Right? Then I quit and became a pastor. So that'll teach you. So, but I knew I had a job, and I knew it was consistent. I knew it was steady. I knew they cared about me. It was an amazing thing. It was a blessing to be there because of steady, long-term leadership in that company. We try to do the same thing here at Risen Life, where we have pastors who have been here a long time, and people who are constantly growing and constantly, we have four people that are working on degrees on our staff. How about that? Isn't that cool? Growing people, staying a long time, builds a healthy ministry. Now look, here's the problem. We're all going to die, right? Bad news. We're all going to die. So it gets passed on to the next guy, the next woman. Here, we are in a place where we don't last, and so we need to look to King Jesus, whose enduring reign is forever. He is the Lord of the church under every pastor that comes in this building. And his reign is consistent, and he is enduring, and he's just, and he's steady. And what he promises will be kept because he will be here to keep them. And all evil and all problems that are in a church family will be dealt with over the long haul because Jesus is king, and he isn't leaving. See? So we love Jesus. And it says in this text that he brings rain like showers. Love that this morning. And rain is God's grace. See, rain comes free, doesn't it? It comes free, and it just blesses us. And so we're as a congregation just sit and drink in the rain of Jesus' grace. And it says that he will rule in peace. You know, we find peace in a lot of ways as Americans, but almost all those ways are fleeting. Wherever we find our peace, unless we turn to Jesus and receive his grace. It says we're justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God. And that peace is a reigning peace. We give our lives to Jesus, put our faith in him, we get an eternal peace that lasts forever. And so once again, we see Jesus is superior in an enduring reign. Another quality of the perfect king is that he has a worldwide united reign. We see that in verse 11. It's a worldwide united reign. Look at verse 8. Now, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Okay, this is a big section. This is the whole world. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Okay, this is a picture of a worldwide reign where all the nations and all the peoples and all the tribes submit to his leadership. And this was the prayer for Solomon. May all the kings come and bow at your feet. May your reign be so universal that there's peace around the globe. It didn't happen. It was a hope. But it is a good goal. It's an aim. It's to get widely different peoples with widely different backgrounds and getting them all united under one king. There's a dangerous side of this, isn't there? One day there's going to be a very evil human king that's going to seek to do that. Be alert for that. It's called the Antichrist. But King Jesus is holy and godly. He's up to that because he's king, he's Lord. But it is a good goal, I think, of kings to unite people. I've always felt like if you could find the strongest people in an organization and get them around a table and get them to agree and be united in heart and mission, you could go anywhere with an organization. That's a hard thing to do, by the way. Almost impossible with a bunch of strong-headed people around a table, but it's a good goal. It should be the goal of an organization. I always kind of admired these athletic coaches at the professional level who can take all these overpaid, egocentric athletes and get them to work together, right? Some succeed, some don't. I've always sort of admired the coach in Seattle right now, and football season's coming, you know, and I'm a Seattle guy, so here we go. But so I apologize. But but Pete Carroll is able to do this. I feel like he got the baddest guys in the baddest bars in Seattle, put them around a table and said, okay, we're going to play football together. And he's able to get them to enjoy it and have fun. Not forced, but out of respect and actually love for the coach, I think we'd say this. If you know Pete Carroll and how he coaches. It's a good thing. It's a good goal. And that's what a good king is supposed to to do. It's not an oppressive reign, but it's a uniting of people because of love and deep respect. Now look at only King Jesus is able to unite the nations. Gently as a lamb who was slain, and strongly as the lion of the tribe of Judah, who can gobble up all enemies in a second. This is Jesus, the lion and the lamb, who has that capacity to draw the nations together. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 shows all nations bowing before him. All the tribes, all the nations, all the different cultures, all the different ethnic groups, all the different foods, all the different ways to do life, all of them bowing before Jesus because he is worthy. He's the only one that has the capacity to do this, really. I have traveled in some, not many, but maybe a dozen countries in my life, and everywhere I have gone, I find people who love and serve Jesus, just like I do. It's amazing. Love him, serve him, worship him. And it's a testimony to his greatness, which the Psalms say is unsearchable. He is so great that all peoples can worship him. And so only he will have a worldwide united reign. And we will see that at his second coming. Now finally, this great leader is to have compassion for people. Verses 12 to 14. He's to have compassion for people. Look at this, verse 12. He says, "For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight." Notice that he has compassion, especially for the downtrodden, for those who are struggling. He cares deeply about people, the marginalized. And it says in particular that they are precious in his sight. People matter to him. Right? We have all kinds of leaders, and you wonder, do they really care about me? Do I really matter to them? Or are they just sort of doing their job? Well, a godly king is someone whom the people that he reigns over, they're precious to him. It says he redeems them. He pays a price to get them out of their broken place into a life where they can uniquely live as who God made them. This is what a godly king does. And what we do well to recognize here is that we are the poor and the needy. We are the broken ones. We are the ones who desperately need to be redeemed. And when we see that, then Jesus will be precious to us. Jesus said, I didn't come to help the healthy. I came to help the sick. I came to forgive the broken. And if you recognize that, then you'll come to me and you'll find redemption and you'll be saved and you'll have your life changed. But we got to see, we are the needy ones. It takes humility. And only Jesus can save us from our sin. His blood, as we have sung this morning, is sufficient for our forgiveness. He redeems us and frees us to live a life that is uniquely ours as we were created to be. That's King Jesus. Okay, so there's a set of demands on the perfect king that's pretty high, and only Jesus can fulfill them. But listen, here's what I want to say, I think, here just to wrap up this little section, is that these are demands on kings and on leaders for all people, secular and believers. This is the standard by which God will judge the kings of this world. And they will all stand before King Jesus and give an account of how they led. All right. And so we need to realize that God will call every king and every leader to account, including us. Jesus will judge. And he will judge the great and the small. Now, what we're called to do in Romans 13:1 with leadership is to submit to it. submit to leadership, that when we submit to them, we are submitting to God. When we honor them, we are honoring God. And it doesn't say about how great the leader is. It just says we are to submit to them. We are to honor our president and to submit to his leadership so that it says it will go well with us. 1 Timothy chapter 2 reminds us. He says, first of all, then, I urge you that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, and in particular for kings and for all those who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. How about that? You want a good life? You want your life to go well? You want it to be prosperous? Then you submit to the king. You submit to our leader. You honor him. And you pray for him. Pray for him. Conviction time here. When was the last time you prayed for our president? Okay, let's do that. Can we just take, let's take 30 seconds right here. Should we do that? Would that be a good way to apply this text right now? Let's take 30 seconds right here. Let's quietly pray, and then I will close. Let's pray for our president. Oh, Lord, would you pray? Would we pray that you would protect President Obama, that you would make him a man of character, a man of wisdom, put in him a desire to pursue you. Father, where there is sin, draw his heart to you. May he seek forgiveness from you. May he live in ways that honor you. And I pray that the power of that position would not be one of ego for him, but he would humbly and graciously handle it. Father, above all things, we pray that he would know Jesus intimately. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So there's the godly king. Now, the text goes on in Psalm and asks us to submit to that reign. Will we submit to the reign of the king? Verses 15 to 17. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land on the tops of the mountains. May it wave. May its fruits be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed. And so this is an encouragement to submit to the king, to honor the king. It says in this text, when we do, it will be, we'll be blessed as people. The word shalom is used. We'll be people of shalom, of peace, of general well-being. That's political and economic and social and spiritual. That when we submit to the king, things go well for us. Solomon's kingship was an example that when he honored God, early in his reign in particular, the blessings of God were poured out on his reign and the people were blessed and there was prosperity in the land. That's the picture. Submit to the king for our blessing. But once again, Solomon's reign went south, and the prosperity of Israel went south, ended up divided in a kingdom. And so once again, we hope in King Jesus. We follow him. Jesus, whom said that when you follow me, you'll have life and have it to the full. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said, submit to my kingship and it will go well with you. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us to worship by giving our lives to Jesus, to test and approve that following him is a good thing. That's what it says. Obey him. Submit to his reign. See if it won't go well for you. The blessings of the king. Submit to him. He's the godly king. He's the great king. Will you submit to him? Will you trust him and receive the goodness of his sovereign reign in your life? That's the question. That is the question of the universe. Will you submit to King Jesus? By the way, your salvation is on the line, whether you do that or not. Will you give your life to him? And I've tried to just lift up Jesus as king this morning. He knows everything. He does everything he pleases. His reign is perfect. Jesus is always right. He's never wrong. He is a good king. He wants to act on the behalf of you, his submitted people. Why would you not give your life to Jesus? And yet we sit in a country where well over half of our people say, no, I don't want to submit to King Jesus. That's the call of this text. He's the perfect king. Will you submit to him? In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says it this way, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the core of salvation. Will you say, Jesus, you are Lord? Will you say that in your heart, and will you say it publicly? Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I believe you're the risen Christ who has an everlasting kingdom. And if you do that, you're saved. Does that sound good to you? Does that sound like something you want to miss? Jesus, you are Lord. You are risen. You are Christ. You are the everlasting God. I'm yours. You're saved. But no, so often we'd rather do it our way. We think we know better. We're smarter than God. God says this is what you ought to do. We say, that's nonsense. I'll do it this way because I'm sure this way's better. I think we've all tried that. It's called rebellion, and it leads to death. And Jesus said, if you choose that path of resisting my lordship and live your life in opposition to me, there's a day coming, Revelation 19 talks about it, where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords riding on a white horse, King Jesus, is coming, and he will slay all his enemies. It's your choice. Our salvation is at stake. Now, to close this morning, let's talk about verses 18 and 19 in our psalm, where we are called to spread the reign of King Jesus. If we are his, if we've given ourselves to him, we are told we are to advance the kingdom under the true King, Jesus. Verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. You and I are to spread the glory of the King. Make him famous. Make him known by the way we live, by the way we love, by the way we lay down our lives, by the way we serve others. We are to make his glory known. This world belongs to God, and we're going to take it back. King Jesus is Lord, and he's coming again. And we're to spread his reign. We're to share him. Our lives, our convictions by the way we live and by our words that Jesus is Lord and I'm following him. And this is what it looks like to follow him. Will you join me? Come on. Genesis 12, verses 1 and 3 says that God's people have been blessed so that they can be a blessing to the nations. We have received salvation. We have received grace. We have received forgiveness. We've received healing that we can be healers and forgivers and peacemakers. The This week I had moments of frustration and anger with my life. And this is not an uncommon thing for any one of us, I don't think. And yet I knew that I needed some healing inside. And I come to the cross and I say, Jesus died for my sin to forgive me. And I say, Jesus, just heal me. Just make me whole in this area, this little pocket of pus that's in my heart. I need you to touch it. Jesus, touch it. And time and again, as I've come to him, he brings healing to new places that God exposes, right? He exposes in our heart these broken places. We need Jesus to come in and touch us and to forgive us and to make us whole. And we come to him and he brings healing there. And I thought, you know, this is why I go through this, is so that I can then help others find healing in Jesus. I had a friend call me this week and he was in hysterics. A person was being cruel to him. And he goes, why do I have to go through this, Pastor Kevin? This should end. I had a bad word for him. It ain't going to end until Jesus comes back. So that you can find grace and help and strength in Jesus, and then you can be a blessing to someone else. That's why we're going through it. Ben, you can come on up. We're to be people who have been touched by the gospel and by Christ and the cross and find forgiveness so that we can then be ministers of that grace. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:18, we're to be ambassadors for Christ. To bring healing to the nations. Good news that shall be for all people. There's forgiveness and there's life when we get under King Jesus. You know, we've been blessed in America. We have been. We've been given imperfect but really good leadership by and large over centuries. That has allowed us to be in a prosperous and good place. But like all Americans, we're disappointed. We are. We're disappointed at times, aren't we? And we've been given good pastors that have guided us and led us and shepherded us and brought us to good places, and yet we see imperfections in them that leave us disappointed, don't we? Regularly. And those of us who are men in our homes, we want to lead well. We want to lay down our lives. We want to love our wives well. We try really hard. We do really hard to be godly men. And yet time and again, we get selfish. And we don't lead well. And we think of ourselves. And we disappoint our wives and our kids and our family. We do that. And it leaves us heartbroken, doesn't it? We've all had imperfect parents. And I think God would say to us, love, respect, appreciate, and be thankful for those good people in our country, in our homes, in our churches. But don't ever, ever, ever put your ultimate hope in any of those people. There is a King to whom when we submit to him, and give our hearts to him, acts on our behalf to bless us, to strengthen us, to convict us, to discipline us as a good father would, that we might be all we were meant to be. And we are to give our hearts to him, King Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, and the soon coming King to reign once and for all in a perfect world. Let's give our lives to him. Let's pray. As we quietly just sit this morning, our aim has been to lift up Jesus as the worthy King to give our lives to. And if you have never done that, if you've never said, Jesus, I have gone my own way, please forgive me. I give myself to you. I know that you died for my sins. Do that this morning. Let's just take a moment quietly in your own heart. Or if you have done that, but you have been wandering and you know it, God has his finger on you. You know you've been wandering and you need to get back underneath his reign. Let's take a moment to confess those sins quietly in our hearts this morning. Oh, Jesus, the beauty of your reign. You are the perfect King, the exalted one, King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, forgive us for our rebellion. Forgive us for our waywardness. Forgive us for our stubbornness. We give ourselves to you. You are holy. You are beautiful. You are good. You are loving. You are kind. You are just. You are eternal. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. We want to be yours. Give ourselves to you this day because of your greatness and goodness and your amazing mercy to us. And we pray in your name. Amen.